Well, we've been privileged during these revival services to hear the Word of God being preached, and thankful to God for it and for His servant, thankful for the way God has gifted Brother Jeremy and the way that he has to preach in the manner in which he does. And we're so thankful that God has given His Word to us and those who are gifted to be able to communicate it to our understanding. And our evangelist is Brother Jeremy Hostetler. And he is the pastor of the Hermitage First Baptist Church in Hermitage, Missouri. And we're delighted that he's here with us this week. And Brother Jeremy, if you would come and share with us what God's laid on your heart for tonight.
Thank you. What a beautiful day. Amen. Amen. And as you're turning to Genesis chapter 15, I want to again thank Nathan for taking me out yesterday. And just so you know, that Nathan and I went out, it took one waiter, one, and Barbara took me out today, and it took a waiter and a waitress. And I think it has something to do with either Jim or Pastor Jeff being with us, but it did take two. Did you notice that? And so when we came in, they said, Gonna need more than one right there. So we're batting 1,000 tomorrow. We may have three waiters. I don't really know. Genesis chapter 15. I appreciate your hospitality. Appreciate your worship. I appreciate your fellowship. You seem like a very close knit church. Really thankful for those things. Thank you for the liberty that you've given me to preach as well, and that is vitally important to a pastor. Driving Away the Birds, kind of an interesting title, Genesis 15. It comes out of my study of this particular phrase given by Oswald Chambers. He says, blessings come through the promises. However, it is our obedience that ushers those promises into blessings. I'm going to repeat that so you get it, because it took me a while to put my mind around it. In my private devotion, I read this: blessings come through the promises. However, it is our obedience that ushers those promises into blessings. Genesis 15, verse 7. Genesis 15, verse 7. Follow along with me. We're going to read a little bit, skip a little bit, and then finish up in 18. Beginning in verse 7, if you found your place, give God honor by standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Genesis 15, beginning in verse number 7. Driving away the birds. Abraham said unto God, and God said unto Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Skip to verse 17. It came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we need you tonight. We need your presence, and where your presence is, there's power. And we need you to just open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to receive this truth. We thank you for what you've done thus far. We thank you for what you're going to do in the future. And Lord, we ask that you get the honor and glory from all things. We appreciate, God, that you desire to bless us. And there are many promises in your word that are directed towards all of us. And yet we are reminded once again that often those promises are based upon our obedience to you. I pray you'd show us that. And I pray, God, that you'd take what we have tonight and use it. For those who are lost, I pray conviction. I pray for conversion. I pray, God, that they would surrender. And for those of us who know you in a personal way, I pray you'd grow us, make us ever mindful of the promises that you give and how important it is for us to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Blessings come through the promises. However, it is our obedience that ushers those promises into blessings. God had given Abraham the promise that his descendants would be like the number of stars that are innumerable in the sky. At this particular time, you probably know the story, Abraham is childless. He doesn't have any chance for this to happen. And in fact, he is nearly in a hopeless situation for such a miracle to occur. A family to come into Abraham's life at this point was definitely a stretch. And yet God promises Abraham, right around this passage, this context, that you will have descendants and your descendants will be like the number of the stars. Now think about that if you're Abraham. Think about that promise that God has given. And try to put yourself in his shoes. And try to understand where his question then comes from in verse 8. I want to draw your attention to verse 8. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? In other words, what he's saying there is, how can I believe? Some might say, give me a sign. But basically, the understanding is, God, I hear what you're saying. I understand your promise. But how can I really believe that? Doesn't make sense. God is speaking, and Abraham now is then to obey. But he has that idea of a doubt. And I'm convinced that oftentimes in our walk with Christ, or maybe even when Christ is dealing with us when we're lost, that we understand what he said. We believe the promise. He basically says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. That's a promise. We believe the promises of God, but there's that element of doubt. That idea that basically says that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And in fact, if you begin to try to make sense of just the simple idea of salvation, it doesn't make sense. Why would a holy God take my sin-filled life and want it and change it? And why would he send his son who was without sin for a sinner? It doesn't make sense. And to me, most of the time when God gives promises, it requires a faithful obedience that brings in the element of doubt. I often have said that I believe that faith is often believing, doubting, and then overcoming that doubt. Allowing God to do something miraculous in us, to begin to just to pour into our lives that faith that we need. You're looking at a preacher that really believes that our faith doesn't come really from within us, that God even must give us our faith. And so we see the promises of God, we hear the promises of God, we've been to church, and many of us even quote those promises of God, whatever they might be, and yet we say, how can I believe? Now what happens eventually is that God confirms his promise with a covenant. I'm not going to get deep into the covenant tonight, but the actual covenant takes place in verse 17 and 18. But the preparation, listen to me, the obedience and the commitment of Abraham is what I want to look at. Because God promises, Abraham says, how can I believe? And then God says, do this. And God is very specific in what Abraham's supposed to do. And it's through Abraham's obedience to what God has said that usher in the promise that becomes a blessing. It is often in our obedience, my dear friends, when we obey God, that God begins to move. God, I believe, moves based often on our obedience. Now, he can move other than that. Please don't re-preach the sermon to me. I think God sometimes moves in spite of us. But many times his blessings do not flow. His promises don't necessarily take hold in our life because of our lack of obedience. That's what I want to look at tonight. Truths that take the promises of God into the blessings of God. Number one, God will always meet man at the place of sacrifice. He'll always meet man at the place of sacrifice. We know this verse, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's in James chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. And the idea there is that we've got our part to do as God does his part. And many people argue that we then are to seek God out, but the truth is that he's already sought us out and he calls us to meet him at the place of sacrifice. What God does in Abraham's life is he's the one that initiates the covenant and the relationship and the promise. God initiates it, but God says, this is where I want you to meet me at. It's the place of sacrifice. When God calls a sinner to be saved, he calls a sinner to meet him at the place of sacrifice. Always. So God's done his part, and that's why we believe, or at least I believe I'm in good company, that even though God has done everything for man's salvation, that not all men will be saved. Because men must meet him in obedience at the place of sacrifice. We must draw near him as he draws near us. For instance, we love God because why? He first loved us. So it is God who initiates promises, initiates the move in our lives. He is the one, I believe, who orchestrates and moves. And I kind of look at it as a moving cattle. I don't know if you've ever moved cattle, but you open and close gates to get folks exactly where they need to be. And I believe that God, before the foundation of the world, had gates to open and close in my life to bring me to a place where I'd understand that he is initiating a relationship with me. He's got precious promises just for me, but he wants me to meet him at the place of sacrifice. And God promises Abraham, I'll do this, and this is how you'll know that you can believe. Meet me at the place of sacrifice. Meet me at the place of the covenant. Now that carries with it New Testament ideas. That's for sure. But understand what's happening here is Abraham is to be obedient and meet God at the place of sacrifice. It is God's covenant, but Abraham must obey. And Abraham was to be obedient and meet at the place of sacrifice because God gave him specific instructions. In fact, he is supposed to bring a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon. There are five things there, and I don't want to make a lot of this, but five in the Bible is the number of grace. And in the ceremonial system that God begins to set up of this whole covenant, he takes the tabernacle, and the tabernacle has five pillars. The brazen altar is a 5x5. There are five sacrifices given often in the tabernacle. There were five original priests, Aaron and his four sons. There's five curtains. There's five cubits high. It's all pictures, my dear friends, of what God is doing in the old. Now, I want you to get a little more loose tonight. I know we're maybe a little bit deeper, but I think there's a reason that God mentions five, because he's going to carry that idea forward. And that becomes a picture of grace. And that's what's happening in Abraham's life. Listen, he didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. In fact, he's at an age where he can't really bring about the promise himself. So God's going to bring it about. And God meets him at the place of sacrifice with these specific instructions. And then God confirms this promise with death. The five things that Abraham's supposed to take, that he would take one, he would split it in half. I don't know if you know the whole covenant idea here that's being talked about, but basically what would happen is a man would take a sacrifice and he would split the animal in two, and one part on one side and one on the other. And there'd be just kind of a little slope here and the blood would run down in the middle. And so if you and I wanted to make a covenant back in that day, that's what we would do. We'd take an animal, we'd sacrifice it, blood run down in the middle. I'd walk through it, then you'd walk through it, and a covenant was made. He says, take these, this is what you do. He does that, he begins to obey. By the way, that picture has been carried forward in Jewish tradition and now has made its way even into America. You may not know this, but my dear friends, when somebody gets married, originally in the traditional marriage that we took on from the Jewish custom, the husband's side and the bride's side and a middle aisle. Why? A covenant was being cut. And so it's the idea that's been carried forward of obedience and meeting God at the place of sacrifice and understanding that, that God confirms his promises by death here. And that carries with it the understanding that we have a coming substitute. You see, everything in the old is a foreshadow of the new. And as I begin to think about that, I'm telling you, God is promising Abraham not that not only he will have descendants that are the stars, innumerable stars, but that that will come by way of Messiah. And all of a sudden, you have the promise that the soul that sins shall surely die, but you also have the promise that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And all of a sudden, you have this picture of Abraham who's obeying God and believing, trying to believe that promise. And God said, here's how you believe it. Let's make a covenant. And he said, you do this and you do that and you do that. Now, here's what happens. God allows all this thing to develop. And then you've got the smoking pot and the burning flame that walk through it later, and a covenant's cut. That's a picture of God. It's a picture of his presence. It's a picture of how he works. In fact, I'm going to tell you that God took care of his part and Abraham's part. I believe that if you really look at it right, he understood that Abraham wouldn't keep his promise, that his side would be flawed. And so God passes through, consumes the sacrifice, but he doesn't just pass through in one symbol, but he passes through in two symbols, which is the idea of propitiation and atoning sacrifice. And if you really want to get into it, Hebrews 6:13, stay with me just for a moment, says, talking about Abraham, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Let's do a little preaching. Abraham, being just like you and I, could not have kept his promise. Show me, Lord, give me something I can hang on to. How can I believe? God said, I'll tell you what, we'll cut a covenant. But what Abraham didn't know is God was not only going to cut his side, but cut Abraham's side. And this carries with it, boy, getting deep here. But God sent a first Adam, and the first Adam was perfect, without sin, until sin entered in. So what God did was send a second Adam to take care of our part. This is why I believe Christ was made a little lower than the angels, that he might feel with our infirmities, he might understand what we are, that he might be crucified on the cross. Listen, I'm telling you, I have a God who promised me eternal life, but that eternal life is not tied up in me because I will not keep my promise. My eternal life's tied up in the promise of God. He walked through the covenant for me. He did it for me. This is why we think that Christ, he took our place. This too deep? You're not getting this? This all connects. You know, the Bible's not written in just pieces and parts where you don't understand it. You got to tie it all back in. And my daddy used to tell me, listen, I tell you what, you take a passage and you make a beeline to the Lord Jesus Christ and it'll make a lot more sense. Because the word's about Jesus. So what's happening here is a picture of what is to come and an understanding that we still must be obedient to the promises of God and do what he says. In fact, when you were saved, and I think I'm talking to some saved folks here tonight, what happened was God had done his part and he knew that you wouldn't do your part, so he sent his son to do your part.
Amen. I got it.
Oh, that's pretty neat. I mean, he made a transaction there. There was something that happened in between. There was an understanding when Christ took my place. Listen, he got my unrighteousness and I got his righteousness. A swap was made. And that swap is pictured here with Abraham. He said, well, where does that leave us tonight? What about driving away? We'll get there. Trying to set the stage. Do I need to beat on you a little bit?
No.
Okay. Remember what the premise is. God gives a promise, the promise of blessings. Those blessings do not flow outside of our obedience. And Abraham was to be obedient to what the Lord said. But if you read the whole story, Abraham really didn't fulfill his part. He got it all ready and he waited on God. And he got to a place where he just fell asleep. The darkness came over. I've never understood the horror of the dream that he has. All I understand is it's a kind of a future idea of what would happen to Israel. But here's what I do know. Because Abraham could not swear, could not promise and not break it, God said, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So listen, if you look at it this way, Abraham, I'm going to do my part, but guess what? I'm going to do your part too. And God did that. And all of a sudden, we have this wonderful picture of an atoning sacrifice. Now, what was Abraham's part, though? Go back to the question. How can I believe? Abraham's part was to believe. That's it. Now, God will meet a man at the place of sacrifice. And as we're obedient to that, as Abraham was obedient in this passage, now we see Abraham waiting, if you will. And the Bible said he's there. He's done all that God asked him to do. He's kind of waiting for God to move because that was what a covenant was. And surely God will come down here pretty soon. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. The blood's been spilt. The sacrifices have been made. The time of the covenant is here. What happens in the story? While he's waiting. Birds. Birds start coming down and messing with the carcasses. And here Abraham, he's like, man, I'm trying to do what God asked me to do. I'm trying to believe his promises. I'm wanting to obey God. I want to see him move. I want to see him work. You know, I see a lot of people like that, even lost people who hear the sermon. They want to believe. They think they got it and they struggle through it. You know, I do think there's some birth pangs, if you will, in being saved. What happens sometimes with the Word of God and God beginning to get all over people is that Satan then will swoop in with his birds. Some would call them angry birds. That was a funny joke. Never mind. But don't miss the point. The first point is God meets man at the place of sacrifice. But the second point is Satan will always do what he can to steal and lose sight of the sacrifice of what's already been accomplished. You see, what God has promised is true. It's already done. When God says something, it's going to happen. Woo! In other words, if God said, listen, he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, and the Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will, right? Whosoever will. Is that a done deal? Is the cross done? Is it finished? Is the sacrifice made? Yeah. Is the covenant cut? Is it all done? Yes. But where this human side comes into it and where the great enemy begins to pop his head up is he sends in these angry birds. And the birds get our attention off of the promises of God. Began to steal away. It's kind of like the wonderful scripture that Jesus uses about the seed. Right? Sometimes seed falls among good ground, but sometimes thorny ground, sometimes it gets taken away. And I see that in people's life. I've been ministering long enough to see that. That it just seems like God's getting ready to move on someone's life. Maybe it's salvation or maybe it's a promise of some parent who says, listen, I believe the promises of God that my child will return to what he or she is taught. I believe that my husband will be saved. I believe that my neighbor will get right. I believe it. God has said it. I believe it. God never, listen, Satan never seems to send birds into my life unless I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. The enemy never seems to operate too much when he already knows I'm operating for him. But the moment that God begins to deal with either my sin or a promise or something in my life or the church, here they come. And Abraham was obedient, was he not? Amen. And he's just sitting there waiting for God to do his part, and God's going to do his part, but Satan will do what he can. As soon as Abraham obeyed, the fowls came down, and Satan acts with, I believe, exactness and deliberation, and I believe he's the prince of the power of the air. Think about that, the birds, and how all that connects, and I ain't got time to take you into my hotel room this afternoon, but I got to thinking about that when God makes a promise to me or to the church or to somebody who says, listen, that's lost, and he's been convicted, and I believe he's been convicting a few people in the last two nights, and all of a sudden they get under conviction, and all of a sudden the birds begin to come down, and you've got to fight them off, and you've got to preach right through it, and many times in the church you got to move on, and you got to drive away the birds. And I noticed some things this afternoon about these birds. The object of their attack was not Abraham. I want you to get what I got. The object of their attack was not Abraham. The object of their attack was the sacrifice. I'm a simple man. You know that Satan, when he does these things, he doesn't really care about you at all. He hates you, but he hates Jesus Christ worse. He can somehow divert, somehow get in the way of the sacrifice, and he's done his job. The attacks can come in a lot of different forms, but they come to the sacrifice. That's why the Word of God's being attacked in this America in which we live. That's why we want to take the Ten Commandments out and the Bible off desk and prayer out of schools. Anything God begins to do, it seems like Satan sends his birds in. And if we don't have people to drive them away, I'm telling you, there's trouble. I began to think about this afternoon the fowls of the air and how the prince of the power of the air and how all that connects. But I also looked up types of birds that would have existed in that day. Here they are. It's the osprey, the crow, the vulture, the falcon, the upture, and a raven. Now, I knew most of them, but I don't know what upture is other than that it eats and upchucks. It's called the upture. It's amazing. I put names to them. I don't know if all of these birds were there. I just know that in that day, there were considered to be about six, seven types of birds in that region. And I thought, boy, I'm going to give them names. What about the osprey of opposition? You see, somebody will begin to be convicted, or maybe somebody begin to move with God. Here recently, we've had a young man saved at a youth conference that we put on, and he came forward and made it public, and we all rejoiced with him, and he went home and got a beating. 2 years ago, we had a man that was at the altar praying, a young man at the same type of youth conference. He was praying, and I guess the service went a little long, and his Catholic daddy came in and pulled him off the altar and took him home. Sometimes it's just simply opposition out there, the osprey of opposition that begins to steal from us really God's promises and really steal away from what God can do. And even though God's promises are still true, that sometimes that opposition comes in. We've felt it in the church sometimes, where it seems like God begins to move and God makes promises and he wants to bless, but those blessings can't flow because we've got an osprey of opposition. I'm always amazed when God begins to move how the fowls come out of the woodwork. I mean, they must be roosting somewhere, just kind of watching over things. And when God begins to move, oh, here they come. And I'm like, here they come. You might as well expect it anymore. The osprey of opposition is something I think keeps people from being saved, sometimes keeps churches from moving forward, I'm telling you, keeps marriages from being right. Simply osprey of opposition, the crow of carnality. I don't have time to go through all of these, but just the flesh itself, the vulture of vengeance. You know, I've seen bitterness tear up a church, tear up a family. God wants to do something big, can't. People are bitter. Husbands bitter, wives bitter, children bitter. Church members bitter, pastors bitter. Keeps God from moving. God wants to do something. Here they come. Falcon of fear. You know, we stand up and we say we have a big God, don't we? We say things like this, old time preaching, and heard it all my life, but I've heard a preacher say often when I grew up, and it stuck in my mind, my God owns the cattle on a thousand hillsides. We'll say all that until it comes to a church vote where we want to buy something.
Come on. That's good. That's right. Come on.
We believe God, and I'm not saying we just go out and be crazy. But if God's in it and God said it, we got to do it.
Right. Amen.
But fear. Fear of change, fear of money, fear of debt, fear of whatever. It's amazing. The upture of unbelief, just doubt. The raven of refusal. All I'm saying is, I don't know what keeps you from really experiencing the promises of God. But I know this, that when he asks you to meet him at the place of sacrifice, that you should obey. And even in that obedience, it will not be easy. Can I say that? That this thing called Christianity isn't pie in the sky. It isn't walking in a rose garden. It isn't all of a sudden you're a better you and there's a check in your mailbox. It isn't like that at all. Now, according to the Bible I read, the moment you meet him at the place of sacrifice and you begin to believe what God said, there's all of these fowls that begin to come in. You've got to do something about them, or you've got to submit to them, either one, but you need to make a choice, as Abraham did, to drive away the birds. That leads me to my third point, and I want you to get it. It matches up with last night. God will meet you at the place of sacrifice. Satan will do what he can to steal and make you lose sight of the promises of God. But third, we must drive the birds away. Notice he did it until the going down of the sun, until he fell asleep. The word drove is an interesting thing. It kind of goes with what we've talked about this week, and I was amazed of how God pulls this together. I look it up because I spent a lot of money to be able to look that up, to understand just a smidgen of Hebrew. The word drove means a blast of his mouth. It actually means blow. Here we go again. Here he is. He's waiting. He's waiting for God to move, and he sees the birds come down and they're trying to take the sacrifice. And you get the picture. He's over there going, that's not it. It's not it at all. It means blow with the mouth. It means he's releasing something. He's shouting it out. In other words, it's the understanding that he's not just going, well, that don't do anything.
Right.
Not the things like ravens.
Yeah.
But you get the idea. He's confessing with his mouth. He's speaking it out. I don't know what he's saying. Get away, go away, this is God's sacrifice. You're not going to take what God has promised me. All I know is he's, and it's coming out, and it's blowing it out. And it's the idea that it's in obedience by faith that's spoken, that he believes in what God said. In other words, God told me to come right here to put these five things in order and to let the blood spill down. And I'm waiting on God. I don't care what wings of flight come in. I'm going to blow them away. I'm going to shout them out. I'm going to get rid of them. Got to tell this story. I just give me a minute. It popped in my head. I love stories like this because they're crazy. We have a new neighbor. We have a house and we have some duplexes beside us. And there's usually an elderly people who live in those duplexes. And an elderly lady moved in and she likes birds. And I like birds. And so we got bird feeders, bird houses. But I also like squirrels. I like to watch the squirrels. And I feed the squirrels. But the problem is my squirrels don't know to stay in my yard. And she doesn't like squirrels. I didn't know that. I thought this was just a nice, sweet lady. But I'm out there working the other day, and I hear this lady come, "Get out of here! Ah! Ah!" I'm like, oh. I look over, and squirrels are running back in my yard. You know? And I got to noticing. She's tried everything to keep them out of her bird feeders, but can't. And I'm thinking, oh boy, this could end up bad. So later that night, close to dark, I go in. Next thing I know, I hear it again. Get out of here! That's the idea. I don't know why that came to my mind. Next thing I know, I heard a shot. I'm like, dear Lord, they're running to my house. Guess where the shot's going? That's the idea. Speak it. Scare them away. And the idea here is obviously a literal story, but what is the spiritual understanding behind that? Would you do me a favor and give me three more minutes? Romans chapter 10. Turn there. Turn to Romans 10. And just put it in the realm of salvation. God will meet you at the place of sacrifice. Satan will do what he can to send those fowls, those birds. But we must drive them away. And if Abraham drove them away with his blast of his mouth, then what are we supposed to be doing? Romans 10, I want you to see this. I think we pass over this stuff. Romans 10, verse 6. Now let's just back up to verse 1 and then we'll skip to verse 6. It says verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? Is that not a promise of God or what? What's his desire? Has he done everything for that? Yeah. Now, if you skip down to verse number 6, I believe. Let's start reading there and you just let it soak in. It says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. In other words, you're not going to just be able to bring him down. Or who shall descend in the deep? That is to bring Christ up. Don't say those. Here's how God operates now in the New Testament. You're not going to bring him down or bring him up or anything. Listen to this. But what saith? The word is near you. How close is a man's salvation when God meets him at the place of sacrifice? How close is it? It's near him, but where is it? It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth, now you know these verses. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The promise of God is that all men be saved. Amen? But when somebody gets under conviction and God begins to perform that promise, the fowls come. And when they come, sometimes we have all of these things and we're like, well, bring him down or bring him up or maybe this will happen or maybe that will happen. Listen, I'll tell you where salvation is. It's right near you. It's in your mouth. You got to believe it in your heart. I don't even know how God puts all these sermons together, but he does. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be what? You hear that this week somewhere? Wow. All I could do is get on my knees in my room and say, God, wow. Now, again, I understand it's a physical story. It's about a covenant. It's about the promise. And it's about all of those descendants of Abraham. But I am convinced that Oswald Chambers wrote what he wrote, that God let me see what he saw, that I might preach this tonight. And let me say it again. Blessings come through promises. However, our obedience by faith is what ushers those promises in to blessings. Some of you have heard the gospel this week, and you remain unsaved, not because Christ didn't do enough, not because God hasn't pricked your heart. It's because with the mouth confession's made. It's waiting on you. I don't know what birds have come in, but drive them away. How close is salvation to you? It's all over you. But with the heart man believes and mouth confession is made unto salvation. You take the promise of God where he says he wants you saved, and you be obedient to what he wants you to do, and he saves you. You say, I'm saved already. What is this? How does this apply to me? I can apply it in so many different ways. Amen. I can. Do you know how many promises God gives his children in the Word? And oftentimes we claim those promises, but we don't necessarily believe those promises completely. Or maybe we believe them, but we doubt them. Or maybe somewhere along the way we think, well, goodness gracious, that's not exactly how I had it planned. All I know is there's a great amount of fouls that come in on God's promises in my life. And I'm learning. With my mouth also that saved me by confession of faith is by the same mouth that I believe in God's promises. Now, I am not a health and wealth and Pentecostal preacher, but I want you to hear me. I need to speak and pray the promises of God. I need to believe what he says. It's not a name it, claim it. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm going to tell you something. When he tells me as a child of his that he'll take care of my needs tomorrow, that I need to get rid of that worry in my life today so I can let him work in my needs tomorrow. I've learned to pray scripture. I've learned to pray promises. I've learned like Hannah's prayer, for example. I've learned certain people's prayer in the Bible. My wife and I have really been challenged with an older son of ours. He's a great kid, but he's never made a commitment to Christ. Never. Great kid. Preacher's kid. Heard the gospel all his life. And we'll go to pray and we know that God wants all men saved. Amen. He's not willing any should perish. Amen. He's not. So we go into that prayer closet and we know that it's not up to us, but we can keep knocking on heaven's door. We keep saying, Lord Jesus Christ, what you did for me, you can do for him. And we claim that promise and we believe that God will orchestrate in some way to get him to the place of sacrifice. It'll become his problem then. He's still must confess, but I want it to be just as close to him all the time. If I have to drive away the birds, I'll drive away the birds. If I have to, listen, if I have to rebuke Satan, I'll rebuke him.
Amen.
Have we forgotten that in the Baptist church somewhere along the way? We got our part to do, Stu. Moment you say rebuke Satan, I gotta quit. I like preaching.
You don't have to quit.
But I need to quit. God said quit. The moment we say rebuke Satan, we're like, oh, I don't know. Oh, we should be doing that. It's a scriptural thing. When you're sick, go to the elders of the church. Ask them to anoint you and pray over you. We practice that in our church. We've seen God use that in our church. I want you to know I'm not a healer, but I know the healer. And he doesn't heal everybody. But I'm going to tell you, there's precious promises throughout the Word of God for you and for me. No matter in what condition you are, lost or saved, right with God, not right with God, that every time we get close to him, and we've got to be sober and vigilant and watch and pray and proclaim and confess that God can do what he said he can do. Amen?
Amen.
Stand to your feet. Dear and Father, we thank you for tonight. I've done my very best to give out what you put in me. God, I'm trusting that you promised me in your word that your word will not return void. You don't tell me when, but your word will not return void. I claim that promise. I believe somebody's been here the last two nights at least that needed to be saved. I can't look at men's heart, but you can. I just know the Spirit has been so heavy the last two nights that it's left me sleepless. And God, I beg you, bring us to the place of sacrifice, but God, help us to overcome, to obey, to believe. I'm thankful when we don't do our part, you do it for us. But I'm still convinced that we have our part to do. There's a mom or dad here struggling with a wayward child. I pray that you would give them those promises of your word. Simple and precious promises that we overlook every day. And somehow the fowls of this prince of the power of the air have come. And we need to drive them away. God, break the church. Humble us. Help us to confess our sins. Thank you for being faithful and just to forgive. You want to do a work. I really believe that. Can't quite put my finger on it. But I pray you'd just make it so heavy that it has to be done. May we fall under your authority and submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to